Jim, would you mind praying for Toby and for our meeting?
Good morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You've done it again. You've brought this group together. You've been a God. You've been trying to be a God. First thing that comes to mind is Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Lord God of all creation, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Hosanna is the highest. Blessed are we who come in the name of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your love, presence, especially your love for Toby and his family, any other petition that we have on our minds. By the way, we know there's a litany of petitions that we can rattle off to you, Lord. Once in a while, it's just nice to say thank you. Thank you for listening to us and for acting on our behalves as a loving, living, present God in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing us to this point in our lives. We pray all these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
The sheet of paper you have, that art piece that many of you have seen more than once before, turn it over. And let's start on the back side at verse 1 at the top, where you'll see the words boldly printed, in Christ Jesus, okay? And we're going to take that from Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, verse 1, which you can see across the top. I have said the RSV, the ESV, and the NET all have exactly the same wordage, which is there. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I then add the note, some versions like the NIV that's popular, or the New American Standard, the difference between what I've printed there and those versions is simply to take that word therefore and move it to the front. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Otherwise, the versions are almost identical. Therefore gets shifted around in English grammar. Closer to the wordage of the Greek is the one that's in print. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This week I received several weeks, people who listen in on this web page, people who are in the three different Bible studies I do. You can know how rapidly I'm trying to reproduce a Bible study for the next one when you look at yours that you have today and it says Wednesday instead of Friday. That means I forgot to change the title on the top of the page. So it should be Friday at Donaldson. In fact, it's Wednesday at Gateway. That may also be a reflection of my age. But when I'm doing these Bible studies, I get notes and I respond to most of them. Dr. Tom wrote me a long one this week that was just excellent. It was just fun to read. But in the process, he wrote a quote, and I want to read it to you and use it as a springboard for some thoughts. I'll just read it out, and I have not asked Tom's permission. I'm just doing it. Richard C. Halverson, and that, by the way, is a Presbyterian preacher, wrote this. And this is what he wrote. A number of years ago, I taught in a school of ministry, and I put in my notes, so did I. One day, I presented a short version of the history of Christianity. This is what's good. Short version of the history of Christianity. Number one, in the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centered on the living Christ. Really good. We are the creation of the resurrection. The resurrection called us into existence. The gift of the Spirit on the Hebrew day of Pentecost empowered us. And we became the people of God. Very simple. The early Christians went to the temple to pray, but they had no holy land. There were no holy people. There was no holy things. Your New Testament did not exist in the original Christians. There was no holy scriptures except the scriptures of Israel. The history, when they quote the scriptures, they're quoting what you call the Old Testament. That's all they had. Very simple. Christianity was belief in Jesus Christ. Period. No one was trying to be a Calvinist. No one was trying to be a Wesleyan. No one was trying to be a Campbellist. Nothing. It was belief in Jesus Christ and what that meant. Number two, then the church moved to Greece and picked up philosophy. That's true. It's really true. See, everything was based on Scripture at first. But then they began to interpret the Scriptures using philosophy. That probably shows up when the Gospel of John is written and says, in the beginning is the Logos, and the Logos is with God. And Logos. That's Greek coming into Hebrew. And the fact they're writing the New Testament in Greek means they've already stepped outside of the boundaries of historic Israel and are writing a global witness. But they're doing it, they've picked up philosophy. Then number three, Haverson wrote, then it moved to Rome where it picked up the institution. That's true. That's really true. I'm an elder, and when they lay hands on you and make you an elder, what you do is this mantle of caring for being an elder and living up to being an elder. Well, it's a form of institutionality. Where the original elders were men directly connected to Jesus Christ. Very simple. Institutionalism has no boundaries. And all that stuff called creeds and everything that came along, through which one Christian will burn another one at the stake or behead them, is institutionalism. All of it. The simplicity of Jesus Christ has been number, I think I'm at number five. He has number five, but he doesn't have a number four. So I'll make number four. Finally, it moved to America where it became an enterprise. Well, I think that happened before America. But the people who brought it to America were really into that. This week, as you watch the menagerie that's going on in Washington, D.C., just remember that the word Congress comes from congregation. And the original people who came over to New England and stuff were congregationalists. And when they framed a government, the church was at the dead center, and so even the word. Why didn't we call our government a parliament? All Europe called it a parliament. Where did we get Congress? The answer is from the church. So what happened is, in America, we became a business. And just to show you, since I'm a disciple of John Wesley never, ever, ever, before going out on some big traveling crusade to preach, held a board meeting to get clearance. No wonder he's full of God. He never went to a board meeting in his life. I would be so much more spiritual. You see what I mean? So America turned religion into a business. That's right. And we give esteem to the guy who has the most sales. We do. That's called the internet now. But that's pretty. Well, he just goes on. In a few minutes, a student asked, a business. But if the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a body, and I replied, yes. And the student continued, but when a body becomes a business, isn't that a prostitute? I don't know if that'll make the tape. This Halverson goes on. The room went dead silent, and the students seconded and moved on. We were all stunned. 6 months, I thought about the student's comment, when the body becomes a business, isn't it a prostitute? And I thought, that's how they wrote the Holy Scriptures. That really is. It's in the prophets, it's in the epistles and stuff. My brothers, I'm there to say this. You and I put great value on being literal when you come to the Scriptures. But remember this. You can be literally wrong. People who took Scriptures very seriously crucified Jesus Christ. When Jesus preached, he was hard to understand because he talked in what we call a metaphor. When he says things like, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. If you and I'd been standing there, we'd have been right like the rest of the crowd and not know he was talking about his body. We would have never gotten it. And when he talks about a man went out sowing seed and some fell and some fell and some fell, you know, on the rocks, on the paths, and birds came and then thistles grew. And afterwards, the disciples get him in a room and say to him, tell us the meaning of this parable. And he'll say to them, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand the rest of it? What Jesus is saying is whenever God wants to communicate with you and me, the meaning of the communication lies behind the communication because God must always speak to you and me through the veil. We cannot go directly into his presence without dying. God is so vast and so great, we cannot approach him. We have to learn how to read through the veil, to know what's being taught, and to let the Holy Spirit, let the Word live in us. And that's a dynamic thing. And when anybody like me sits here and talks to you about meaning, you should say, well, I'll think that over. Let me pray about that. Just because I say it doesn't make it so. The Holy Spirit must apply it to your life. The Holy Spirit must water it. And you need to use it. Now with that in mind, let's go to that verse that's on your sheet of paper. Here we go. Below the presentation of that verse at the top, I gave you then a breakdown in Greek. We covered that the week before the storm, but that's two Fridays ago. So let's look at it again. The first word, you see the Greek verse, it's just below the English. Then what I've done is just simply gone 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I've taken the Greek as it goes across, and I've gone down and given the rough English meaning. And when I say rough English, there are several men in here who have tried to wrestle with the ancient language, and they'll tell you most people think that there'll be a direct English word for every word that's in the ancient language. The answer is that's not true. Oftentimes the ancient word will not come over into English. It takes 2 to 3 English words to say the same thing. But what it's saying is no, never, never, not at all. Number two, ara, that's A-R-A. That P in the middle is actually an R. That's a Greek R. Anyhow, ara is consequently, in conclusion. And that comes over in English, therefore. Therefore means now in conclusion or consequently. Okay?
There were no verb distinctions in there.
No. No distinctions at all.
So that's what messes it up. We don't catch on to the therefore back here because we got broken up verses.
That's right. The verse structure stops your progressive thinking. And worst of all, for the last 150 years, American preachers believe that correct preaching is to take a verse and develop a text. Every time you take a verse, you've ripped it out of its nest. If you can't get it in its setting, then you're probably going to come to the wrong conclusions on it. Number three there, that's nun, that V that you see with a U in the middle, V-U-V, that's actually an N. That's what's on the side of your shoe if you wear a Nike. What you call a shush is a nun, okay? Right now. That now means right now, in the present, currently, in the living condition. Now, this is no time to sing when we all get to heaven, what a way of rejoicing. Now, we're talking about right now, not on the other side of the veil. Now, in this life, as we sit around these tables, right now, there exists no number four, katakrima, which is guilt. There's no condemnation. Now, all through this book of Romans up to this verse, Paul's used krinos, which means judgment, the judgment of God. But now he's talking about guilt. No condemnation now. Not when I stand before Christ. Not some future appointment. Right now, I'm free of condemnation. And then number five is those guys. To those persons. And number six describes those persons who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to come back to number six in just a minute because it's the reason why I have the artwork on the other side of the paper. Okay? But let's talk about it. The whole meaning of right now I'm not condemned is contingent upon this little dative phrase at the end. Oh, I'm sorry. This little prepositional phrase at the end. In Christ Jesus. Look at number six and you see EV at the beginning. That's the Greek word for in. In. They have another one that is the equivalent of our English into. It has motion. Into. But in, you're at rest. You're not moving. You're right there. You're in. Okay? Stable. In Christ Jesus. Now, another thing, remember, that Paul's using very freely in all his letters, this word Christ, which in America is Jesus' name. Jesus Christ. But not in the first century. In the first century, this is the Greek way of saying Messiah. Or in Hebrew, Mashiach, the Messiah. The Messiah is the anointed one. If you are a Christian, what you mean when you say the word, I'm a Christian, you're saying, I have been anointed. I know we want to say, are you Christians if you've been baptized the right way and did you go all the way under? Or we want to say, you're a Christian if you've had an experience and have you been born? Well, all these things. They're saying to you, you are a Christian if the Spirit of Christ is in you. You have to be part of the anointing. That's the very meaning of that word. A Christian is someone who has been anointed into Christ. All right? Any struggle with it so far?
Why are we so different?
Why are we so different? Well, because we went to Greece and got philosophy and went on to Rome and we got an institution and we got to America and made it an enterprise. That's exactly what happened to us. And we can't think outside that. I know that I'm a Nazarene, therefore I have to defend what we think. But see, I'm a retired one, so now I can think freely. Nobody votes on me anymore. Could you see Jesus meeting with his disciples? Now, I have to do this right tonight when I die for your sins and everything because I don't want to get a bad vote. The enterprise didn't exist yet. And I'm just being smart-mouthed. We've had, there's a disruption going on in the Methodist Church right now over homosexuality. Why not be honest and say it's what it's over? Now, I always say they're not really fighting over homosexuality. They're fighting over the authority of the Word and how they're going to read the Scriptures. That's the real issue. But on the surface, so several of them and some ministers have come over and visited our church and are attending now in some of my Bible studies and stuff on the other side of town, who are Methodists who have come over to Church of the Nazarene, and they found out that we review our preachers and our boards and committees, and it used to be our congregation determined whether or not they can stay. Well, with the Methodists, they never had that opportunity. They had an assignment, an appointment, and they don't know what to do with that. You mean you guys get to meet and get rid of the preacher? Well, it doesn't go quite like that. Yes, it does. Now, that's just dumb stuff. Okay, in Christ Jesus means Christ has come to live in you. Are you more comfortable with that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the meaning of a Christian. You have been united to Christ. Now let's look at verse 1 again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Union with Christ means the judgment of God that fell on Christ has now given grace to you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Do you have any trouble with that? Because if it's foggy, let me try to make it clear. The next thing, right a third of the way down, is verse 2, Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit, not the law of Moses, the Spirit's law. And Roy, you're going to see a double genitive. The law is going to be of the Spirit and of life in Christ Jesus both. Two genitives together. Two possessives. Okay, what am I saying to Roy? I'm saying to him, you're going to see that this law belongs, it is the law of the Spirit, and it is the law of life in Christ Jesus. So the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus are synonymous. The Spirit and life in Christ Jesus together possess the law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus liberates you, sets you free from the law of sin and death, a parallel judgment. Now, different versions, almost all versions in English are the same on verse 1, but there are great differences in verse 2. So go down below, that was the RSV, down below is the NET. For the law of the life-giving Spirit. And what Roy will probably tell you, that technically the word giving is not in the text. But the translator says that's what it means, so he puts it in there. Remember, the first preacher you hear explaining a text, when they're teaching the text, is not the first one interpreting it to you. It's the guy who translated it into English. They're your first preacher. Okay, so there you go. The life-giving Spirit in Christ Jesus. So the life-giving Spirit is in Christ Jesus, who sets you free from the law of sin and death. Now the last one is the ESV, which many of you love. And it goes like this. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. Do you see how differently they're reading? See the difference there? That it all goes on in Christ Jesus. From the law of sin and death. And then I broke down the Greek and I gave you a whole bunch of verses. And the last one, number 7, is it looks long and it is long, is a verb form. It's called aorist active third person, and that just thrills you to death. You're so glad you got up on a morning to see those words. And then a whole bunch of verses where it appears. You have a word that means this. Listen, Jesus Christ is my Redeemer. Okay, Redeemer. Every one of you could give that testimony. Jesus is the Redeemer. I have been redeemed. Yeah. George.
Can I ask you a question then? If we look at the law of sin and death, is it correct to say from Genesis 3 unto the cross, that was what mankind lived under and labored under? And even John said it in John 3:17, for he didn't send them to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. So the whole of Scripture up to the cross is understanding what sin and death and how that law functions and how we're supposed to seek God under that law. Yeah. And now with the cross, there becomes a new law that is Christ, because he paid the price and became our substitute. Everything this side of the cross becomes learning how to live in that new situation.
Yes. Amen. That's right. It's hard. Anything I say right here might put mud on how clearly you just said it. Every time I say Redeemer, because you, my brothers, like Dr. Tom wrote to me, hear the word redeem and it means bought back, because you think in enterprise. But the ancient word meant set free. So we have a whole doctrine of what happened at the cross when Jesus paid the price. And there are great theologians in the history of Christianity have written volumes, whole systems of theology on how, who did God pay to pay the ransom sacrifice to set us free? Did God pay the devil and all that kind of stuff? I'm not going to get on that because you already know I'm so full of biases it'll all come out. Listen, the meaning in the ancient word is it's a second Exodus. Exodus. We slaves of sin have been liberated through our Redeemer, the Lamb of God, whose blood is on our doorposts, and we have done it. And all of our experience is spiritual. It's in the Spirit that the blood is applied. It is in the Spirit that we have been born. And we have this witness. In Israel, it was a historic experience. In us, it's an experience in Jesus Christ. It all happens by the grace of God through faith. We are all sons of Abraham, but none of us, well, a few of you may have a little of Jewish blood in you. So a few of you might have a little bit of the sperm of Abraham. And by the way, the word seed in the New Testament in Greek is spermosa. But anyhow, a few of you may have that, but you're all sons of God, not through Abraham's sperm, but through his faith. You have the heart of Abraham. You think by grace by Abraham. Therefore, you have all become sons of God, but you become it by uniting your lives with Christ Jesus so that you are no longer your own. You belong to Christ. And every day, every action is supposed to be lived as in Christ Jesus. Because you no longer live out of your own nature. Paul becomes so convinced of this. This is the master theologian from the Temple Square, the expert of the law of Moses, who's saying to you, what has happened here is, I have come to believe life is Christ. Mm. And so the entire way I used to think I was succeeding has become to me an embarrassment. He says it's stronger than that. But it has become an embarrassment. Because for me, I've come to say, I gladly have lost it all. I have been crucified with Christ. I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. And whoever is in Christ is set free from the law of sin and death. Yes. You also made another point about, you kept saying, at the cross. And this is a good point for me to say, at the cross and not the crib. You know, if we lost the Christmas story from the New Testament, we'd lose about 2.5 chapters of Luke and a couple chapters of Matthew and 2 verses of Paul. But if you lose the cross, you lost the whole New Testament. Yes, he was born, and yes, he's the incarnation of the living God. Yes, he came down. Yes, he was announced by angels. But what made the difference is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the cornerstone of the new creation. And it's what God accomplished at Golgotha, which is what the way you were saying it, George. I've just added a lot of... Does that make sense? It's all in Jesus. Okay. Down at the bottom of your page, discussion. Let's see how we do with this. First of all, let's talk about the kingdom of God in heaven. The whole reason why we have all this second coming stuff and 7-year tribulation and rapture and all that stuff to talk about is because we have bought into the idea that heaven is there and earth is here. And if heaven is up from Tennessee, then I don't know what Australia does. Just real quick. God is just totally other. Everything you and I know, he created. The universe and the cosmos and everything that's in it. In my lifetime, and those of you who are younger men in the room, you came into it and had to learn it in the path. But during my lifetime, during Toby's lifetime, it was all being discovered. Scientists speculated that inside every little tiny that we can't see particle of our body, there was another little solar system, and they gave them names like protons, neutrons, and electrons. And it all sounded like make-believe because you can't see it. It isn't really there, but they said it's there. But the day they blew up Nagasaki and Hiroshima and stuff, everybody began to believe those little electrons, protons, and neutrons really do exist. So there was an entire world that makes up our world, which we can't really see, but is dynamically real. And Einstein, before he died, theorized on something called a black hole, that somewhere in the universe, time and light and everything stops because things are so dense that nothing can escape it, and gravity is so great that you can't see it because light can't come out of it, and the only way you can see is light. They went into all this and these dark holes. Now we know dark holes with their quasars and stuff are at the center of every single galaxy. And there are some dark holes. There's one they claim is 400 million of our suns in size. You say, what on earth do I care about that right now? Okay, listen. The kingdom of God is right here, right now. But it's like a veil. You can't see it. God's not there. He's here. He's in this room right now. Christ is with us. If he'd pull back the veil, we'd say, oh, Jesus appeared. But Jesus didn't really appear. He let himself be seen. You know what I mean? We got to see him. Then we, oh, well, then it was real. Why? Because we saw him. It's just as real when we don't see him. So heaven isn't where you go. It's what you become. It's as you go into him. The kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God is among you. Now what happens in the new birth, when you are born again, what really happens is you unite with Jesus Christ, and though you continue to be Frank Batson, you are in fact a new creation. Eternity is not when you die and go to heaven. You're already eternal. You who have been born again have received the anointing of life through by the God's Spirit. You have received Jesus Christ so that he who once lived among us now lives in us, and the one who lives in us has made us living on a different plane. Do not be surprised when you can't figure out what they're talking about in Congress. More than half of them have never been born again. They don't live in the realm of your spirit. They don't even know it. Be surprised when Christians don't get it. Because the Spirit of God has come. This is the in Christ Jesus. So, number two, the revelation of the resurrection was that when Jesus rose from the dead, suddenly they realized the eternal God was a human. And that eternal God is a human was not only in their midst. They weren't talking about the second coming. Second coming was standing right there. The end of everything was there. The end of the world had already begun and it was in their midst. And now he's saying to them, go out and live different and don't live like you're part of it all. Live in it because you are now united with Christ Jesus. So you are dynamically living in the new world. I've gone to preaching. Number three, this new creation is eternal life and eternity. So I am already eternal, even though I have not yet died. Pat, Toby's wife, crossed into the arms of Jesus. She now rests in Christ for awaiting his return to earth. But the truth of the matter is, Toby is no less in the kingdom. He just hasn't gone through the portal. He already is the eternal in the spirit of Jesus Christ. That brings me to this art piece. The realm of God united itself with creation. In other words, the one who created everything created himself into creation in the womb of Mary, the mother of our Lord, and God became flesh and lived among us so that the eternal one was living. And while he was alive, he was the only one in whom God resided. He was different while he was the same. The kingdom of God had come. And when he comes saying to you, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and John the baptizer is saying, prepare the way of the Lord, for the kingdom is coming. They're talking about Jesus. And when Jesus came, the kingdom's in him. Now in the resurrection and then the gift of the Spirit, he's going to place the kingdom that was entirely in him into you and you and you and you and you. And even Jack Blyer, with his confusion about football, even Jack Blyer has been made a resident of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in you. See? So that kingdom's name is Emmanuel. God is with us. And he's still right here. He's still right here. Because when you were born again, you passed from the normal realm of man into the united realm of Emmanuel. So through Christ Jesus, you've become part of the kingdom of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's the whole king. By the way, that's the whole gospel. The rest of it's clutter. That's the good news. Comment or question? And if this has been a little heavy, blame Tom.
Tom. See, I'm in Christ. Focus on me. say that Christ in me focuses on Christ. I think it's not the same.
Very good.
Say that again, please, Tom. As I see it in English, if I say, I'm in Christ, that focuses on me. Say, Christ is in me, focuses on Christ.
When we are all in his presence and the veil has been removed, when we're all together in the eternal choir, you know what we're going to find out? We didn't do anything. He did it. And what we thought we did, it was actually him doing it through us. And from beginning to end, it's been a work of God. God has chosen to not only call you into existence, but to give you the potential to live beyond yourself in a realm. In other words, he's, if you like evolution, he's evolving humanity to a new level of living, which is living in union with God or through God. And that was the goal in the Garden of Eden. And that remains the goal of God all the way through, that God will be our God and we will be his people. I will never become God, but I'll only live because of God. God's the only living one. I have life as a gift. I did nothing to obtain it. It was given to me. And I can continue to exist and to live and live in dimensions I've never yet even dreamed. But I live them as a gift from God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Right? Now what'll happen is a great preacher like David Jeremiah, by the way, he's a phenomenal human being, good man, writes a book on the millennium, which is being advertised all the time on TV right now. Now the millennium's a theory, but he's teaching it as a fact. It's a fact. And if you don't believe it, they'll say to you, well, that's because you're not conservative. You're a liberal. That's what we do to each other, isn't it? Isn't that what we do? That's what we do. We say, the truth of the matter is we've got a bunch of theories we've added to it, and we've made our theories as important as this, but this is the kingdom. The kingdom is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And just mark it down that anybody didn't vote like you vote, they just don't have enough light yet. Oh man, I'm in trouble here, and the longer I go on, the worse it's going to get. But I do have 10 more minutes. Anything else you want to talk about? Bill? I'll come right back to you, Roy.
When we accepted Jesus, the Holy Spirit moved into our body.
That's right.
Can we cast the Holy Spirit out of our body? Would he ever leave us?
Next question. I don't suppose that we have 1 ounce of authority over God. The question is, can we grieve him and he leave? I don't think we can cast him out, but could we grieve him? And the basis of a doctrine in Christianity called eternal security is that once he comes, he never leaves. And the basis of Arminianism is you have to live right with God for him to remain. The answer to that will have to be sorted out by the Lord. But that's a dynamite question. I have a lot of opinion. Jim, I'm coming to you. Roy, Jim.
I'm sorry. It reminds me, I was at an air show one time, one of those Harrier jets, you know, that hovers. An old farmer was standing next to me. He says, a Harrier jet, you can run from it, but you can't hide. And that's the way I feel about what Bill just brought up.
Oh, it's
I can run from God, but he's going to be there. I can't hide.
Yeah. I've had so many times in my journey that I know I grieved him because I can sense the displeasure. But I was the authority and the leader, so I bluffed it that I was right.
You know, we are stewards of God's word, you know, to help, because he died for everybody. And when I think about what you said about homosexuality, and, you know, I think about how we receive all of us class from all different, but we put on ourselves to decide who can come to the cross. We can't get in the way of anybody coming to the cross because Jesus died for everybody. And so as stewards of the word, I think, you know, we understand metamorphosis because we watch a butterfly change. Well, it's almost the same idea in change of the mind, metanoia, the change of understanding. Doesn't come all at once. It's how much do you want the life that Jesus gives you to live with him eternally? Homosexuals mentioned with a lot of sins that we have, that everybody has, and how to metamorphosis to Jesus or metanoia. Change your mind, change your understanding.
Yeah, I hear you. And up until that last statement, you were doing okay, but then you went to meddling. That's good, Roy. My sweetheart, every once in a while, yell, Gary, come look at this butterfly. How gorgeous is it? You know, in my entire 63 years of marriage, she has never once said, come look at this worm. The final stage is gorgeous. And do you know how often in the scriptures it says that we are a worm? This is the larva stage of our development. Eye has not seen and ear has not yet heard what God has prepared for those that love him. Every human child is born a potential. I forget which of you said he died for all humanity. During my lifetime and work at global missions and everything, the world is so changed. And the early missionaries, of which I was friends of several of them, they would go to, say, Africa, India, or somewhere. But let's take Africa because it's the easiest one to talk about. And they would try to make the Africans into little American Christians. We packed up American clothing and sent it to them and everything because we were making them like us. If they were going to be saved, they had to become what we are. That's the ultimate goal. We didn't separate the difference. And what we found out is they can be Christians and not look like us at all, of which we're really uncomfortable. Then come to find out we didn't do a very good job evangelizing our younger generation, the back bedroom. We were doing better in Africa than we were in our own back bedrooms. And the end result was our kids grew up and wanted a whole different music than we wanted and a whole different style than we wanted and everything. And now I'm finding that I'm the foreigner in the land. And the ones we tried to evangelize, the youth, are now evangelizing us. All this is cultural. It belongs to an area of the university called sociology. It belongs to how we live and think. Christianity is not a style. It's a union of life with God living out his principles and his life in us. You can be a Christian and drive a Honda or a Chevrolet. Now, if you're in Michigan, I highly recommend it be a Chevrolet. I had a pastor buddy who'd gotten a brand new Honda, and he was so happy, and he walked out after his first Sunday morning service, and all four wheels of his Honda were in the air as it sat on its roof. Because his church members that were UAW members were not happy with their pastor.
They know now through studies of the butterfly, it has to have the labor of coming out of the cocoon to be able to fly. They did us, if you try to help it, it will never fly.
Same's true with a lot of animals. If you pull that sack off and they don't fight their way out, they'll be crippled the rest of their life. Yeah. The struggle is part of the journey.
And that's part of, I think, of our journey, the change, my top.
Yeah.
The change for us to grow up the Lord.
Okay, I'm going to say this to you as we close. If anybody wants to say anything, but I want to say this before we close. The man God is using, sitting in the suburbs of Corinth, writing to a church in Rome he has never been to, pouring out his heart because he has never been there. He actually wrote his sermon down, and we get the book of Romans. It's what Paul preached. And what he's writing down is the vision of a guy who, after 2,000 years of Israel, and they evolved to the hour of the Second Temple and the greatness of Israel and everything, and all those scholars, the time of Gamaliel and Nicodemus and all those guys that were living there and all the genius, and in the middle of them, this Saul of Tarsus, this guy with all that down is writing down what God has brought him to. And you and I are sitting here reading it. That's how the miracle of the scriptures came. So from a place outside of Corinth, we probably nobody in this room's ever even visited Senke. In that little house, this guy in the power of the Holy Spirit is writing the scriptures through which God the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And Stan receives the letter to the Romans as his very own. That's the miracle of how God is doing this.
Amen.
God bless you. Have a good day.
Leave the tables up.